Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 again. That's where we were last week, and I want to start there again today. There's enough in here that we could probably stay here for a year or so, but last week we took a look at where we've come from. We focused on the last year and a half, and as you know, we had our planning time last week where we really just focused on what we needed to do. And what we needed to try to accomplish, or what we have tried to accomplish. And we talked about where we want to go. And we laid out some concepts of vision for the next couple of years, things that we're going to go to work on, things that that are going to, you know, build on the foundation that you already have. And we talked about some goals. Obviously, my goal here for the next couple of years, now that we've found out where we're at, God's given us a great base of young men and young ladies and moms and dads that fill the whole range of age, and that's what you're looking for. And I want to go to work on training up leaders and people that will be able to take responsibility as far as ministry is concerned. And man, I want to tell you, we have a crop of people that, in my mind, in my estimation, and I've looked at young men and young ladies for a lot of years with the eye of ability for ministry, and I want to tell you, God accomplished one thing last year that we talked about that He did, and that is He's brought together a very unique group, and I thank God for it. I've never been more excited all my life of teaching the Bible and spending time with people in the Word of God. So today I want to, last week we talked about that Romans chapter 12, and we talked about how that we exercise our spiritual senses. We talked about Hebrews chapter 5 where it said, for the time you ought to be teachers, somebody has to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And I told you how that in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the fact that there were Christians that just who never really grasped the concept of biblical principles. And when they should have been growing, they didn't grow. And when they should have been exercising their spiritual senses, they weren't. Now, here's how I look at things with dealing with people. I look at people and I take somebody who maybe either just got saved or somebody, and I use that phrase a lot, and I needed to find that. Because when I say, you know what, when I say the phrase like, if you've been saved, 5 years or less, I just don't mean saved. I mean, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you never got plugged into the Bible. So when I say things like that, I give people a wide latitude. Because I know it takes some time, and I know there's a process. And I also know the day and age that we live in the Laodicean church, that process is not readily available in most places. So you could have grown up all your life in church and not know squat about the Bible. You could have grown up all your life in a Christian environment and not know anything about God or the Bible. I understand that. And I don't care where you've come from. I only care what you want to do at this point in your life. So when I look out across this group and I see the people that God has brought in that are young people as far as young in the Word of God, boy, I'll tell you what. And now you may be 65 years old when I say that. I'm not limiting it. You got to understand the parameters by which I'm speaking here. I'm talking about people who have gotten excited about the Word of God and you want to learn, and whatever time you've got left in your life till Jesus comes or you go home to be with the Lord, you want to do something with it. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it talked about the fact that there were people that were unskillful in the Word. And then there was people that were very skillful in the Word. We talked about from milk to meat. Milk being the very basic baby concepts of the Bible, that, and then moving to a process where you become seasoned with age, as the Bible says. Someone that has their senses exercised. Someone that has, through a process of spiritual growth, gets exercised. And we talked about Romans chapter 12 last week, verses 1, 2, and 3, and it said this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now in those three verses was everything we talked about last week. We talked about the concept of a living sacrifice. We talked about how three aspects are the will of God. There are some people who do the good will of God, but it's not acceptable. There are some people who do the acceptable word of God, will of God, but isn't perfect. So we focused on taking your life and going through the process of exercising your senses to get you the place where you fulfill the perfect will of God. It talks about a measure of faith. We talked about how that when you get that measure of faith the day you get saved, God gives every man that measure. And then you have to develop that measure of faith. You do it by investments. The Christian life is just a lot like life. There are people in this world today that when they retire or if they get sick, they have absolutely nothing in a retirement account. All they have is their Social Security. They never put any money away. They never looked beyond the future. They never really did anything with the money they had coming in. And now they're 65 and they have absolutely nothing. They have their Social Security, but they have no pension. They, for whatever reason, they have never really invested in anything. And now here they are in the golden age of their life, faced with a higher cost in everything, medicine, prescription. It's terrible. And yet they're left with just one thing for whatever reason they didn't plan. And you find a lot of God's people that way. You find people that have been saved 10, 15, 20 years and they're spiritually bankrupt. And the reason is the same. They never made an investment in their life, in their future. They never saw beyond where they were at today. A lot of it has to do with undiscipline. Sometimes a lot of it has to do with someone just not making enough money to be able to do that. Though I find that hard to believe in America, but I know it does happen. But here's what happened. They wind up at the end of their life and they have nothing. And some of God's people wind up 20 years into their Christian relationship with God and spiritually they're bankrupt. They don't have anything. And it all comes down because in both cases they didn't make good investments or they made no investments whatsoever. Now, the mark of your spiritual growth, and that's what we're going to focus on. Remember, we talked about we're going to postpone our New Testament study for just a couple of weeks, no more than 2 months. And what we're going to do is we're no more than a year and a half. And then what we're going to do is we're going to focus on spiritual growth. Because I got some things now that we've laid out last week, we've got to get going on this thing. And I want to start right out of the chute with you understanding some concepts about spiritual growth. Now, I talked to you about 7 stages of spiritual growth that are in the Bible. And we're going to focus on that because you young Christians need to understand this. Because I want to help you every inch of the way. I don't care, and I said this before, I'm going to say it again because I'll continually say it. I don't care where you're at. Right now, I will help you with whatever circumstances you have in life. If you have personal things you're dealing with, I'll help you with them. If within your marriage you're having struggles, that's what I'm here for. We've got to get whatever the devil has got in your life that is going to become a stumbling block dealt with. And I'm going to tell you, and I said this last week, there is no problem that anybody has, any couple has, any circumstances of life that the Bible doesn't have the answer to. All you have to do is find out what the Bible says. That's what I'm here for. If this is your church, if this is where you feel your home is, then that's my job. You don't have to pay me for it. You don't have to, you'd be afraid to ask me for it. I'm here to help you. And I got ulterior motives. I'll tell you right up front. I want you to have the perfect will of God in your life. I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. And I know how the process is. So, there isn't a man in the Bible. There isn't a man in the Bible that ever wound up being a great man in the Bible that didn't go through a process of problems in his life to get to that point. Now that's what you have to understand. And that's why you have to let somebody help you that can. Because I want to get your little feet on that golden path of spiritual growth as quickly as I can. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. This study of seven stages of spiritual growth is probably personally for you one of the greatest studies you'll ever take. And I know there's a lot of great studies in the Bible, but I'm just telling you. You know, and I know most of you know this, but everything in this world is in a pattern of threes. God, when He made everything, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tells us this, He made everything after a perfect pattern, and that pattern is Himself. And God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you have everything that God made falls into that systematic pattern of threes. You have the air, the land, and the sea. And there is nothing else. Time is past, present, and future. Everything breaks down into a three. A husband and wife get married, but they're not considered a family until they have the baby. The third part finds out. No problem in math is complete without the third part. Everything has to fall in that pattern of threes. And I've said this many, many times. It's true to Christians. In life, we have past, present, and future. We have height, breadth, and width. Everything breaks down into threes. And I say this. You and I live in a thing called time, which has three dimensions, past, present, and future. And I'm telling you this, and I've said this before. If you don't know where you've come from, I don't really believe you know where you're going. And that's a basic fundamental problem with Christians. They don't know where they've come from. They couldn't distinguish Baptists from Jehovah's Witnesses in the history of the church if their life depended on it. And because you don't know where you come from, you don't know where you're going. Now let me just take it one step further. If you don't know where you come from and you don't know where you're going, please don't insult my intelligence by getting me to believe you know where you're at. And that's the problem in Christianity. We don't know where we've come from, we don't know where we're going, and consequently, we're not sure where we're at. So we're blown about by everything we hear, read, see, and somebody tells us. I want to fix that. I want to fix that. I want to put you on a path that you know where you come from and you know where you're going. But more importantly, or just as importantly, you know where you're at. And I don't know anything that is more crucial to your personal walk relationship with God and ministry in God's church than understanding spiritual growth. Now, when I was a kid growing up, we lived on the other side of the tracks, literally. We lived on the other side of the tracks. I lived two blocks away from four steel mills. And I'd go to bed at night and I'd hear them big iron billets being banged around down there, you know, and I'd hear the crane whistles, you know. And I grew up. We didn't have air conditioning back then. And it was back in the days where I don't think anybody did. But I grew up in that environment, and I'll never forget, as I was growing up, my dad, we had a cellar step, a door going down to the cellar. And we still had a coal furnace. We didn't have, how many ever lived in a house with just a coal furnace before it changed over to gas? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. We had, when they built houses back then, out on the front foundation, they put a little steel door. That steel door was where the coal come in. And the coal truck would come up, and they would put the coal. And the greatest time of my life was when the coal man came. Because you got to watch all the coal. My dad, I say, Dad, how much? We got 2.5 tons of coal. Oh, man. And that guy would, and I learned about anthracite and bituminous coal when I was 4 years old. Bituminous burnt better than the other coal. I know all those things. And I'll never forget. And that was a fun time for me. But I was growing up. I remember every on my birthday, my dad would stand me up along the sill of the door, and I'd stand there, and he'd put a little notch with his penknife. My dad was big with penknives. And he would put a little notch on that thing, and the next year I'd come back. And the last time he put the mark on was the day I left for the Army. And I was 19 years old. 18 years old, I don't know. But I was, and that was the last time he put the notches on the door. Well, a lot of time passed and years went by, and that house changed hands many, many times. It's still there. But, and I'll never forget, one time I went back there, and this is like been 20 years after I had, lived there. And I was talking to the guy, and I tell him I grew up there and lived there, you know, and he was saying what they did, and everything was the same, you know. And he invited me in, and I went in there, you know, and I was excited to see my old house. You know, things are always smaller. You know how that is? And I looked there, but one of the things I saw over there on the door by going down the step, those notches. They've been painted over several times, but those notches were still right there. You know what those notches represent in my life? They represent my process of growth. And as a Christian, you need to have some notches on the door in your life so you can see if you're growing or not. You need to do that. And the importance of understanding spiritual growth is paramount for a young Christian. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Bible, and we'll learn this as we go, in the Bible there's three offices. There's three offices in the Bible that people can serve God through. One of them is the office of a bishop. Now, don't let these things throw your mess up because they sound funny, but a bishop is a pastor. He's a pastor. A bishop is a pastor. Then you'll find a group in there called elders. And the elders are leaders in the church that help the pastor, and the Bible calls them overseers. Now there are what we call deacons in the Bible. And you find them in Acts chapter 6. You find the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 6, the deacons were men who were picked out in the early church to help do all of the administrative things that the apostles didn't have time to do because they were busy ministering the Word of God. Now, of those three, bishops, elders, and deacons, there are no women deacons in the Bible. There are no women bishops in the Bible. Ah, but there are women elders in the Bible. And a woman elder is a very important thing. But you find these three offices. And when I'm studying them through the Bible, you know what? When I look through the Word of God and you see these things, I find that there was a process of leadership. Remember last week I talked to you about the book of Acts. And I talked to you about the book of Acts because I wanted you to see how the book of Acts is a... I can't wait we get into the book of Acts. My big worry about the book of Acts is not having enough time in one setting to get everything on it that I want to get to help you figure it out. But the book of Acts is a great book. It is the book that defines so many things for the church because it's the first book after the resurrection of Christ when everything is moving and solidifying and in turmoil. And you find everything defined for you in the book of Acts for the church if you just pay attention. And one of the things I found in the book of Acts is the process of leadership by which leaders are chosen. And you need to understand this because I'm going to destroy a lot of myths today. Because I want you to understand what it takes to be a leader because I got my eye on just about all of you to be leaders. I've watched you for a year and a half. I know what you've got. I know what your abilities are. I see most of all your heart. And I like what I see. But I want you to understand some things here because I've given you some biblical little cliches that we throw around. What's one of them I've given you? No, for us, when I preach and I give you, we say it all the time. We're going home in Bible study. We say what?
All of them.
What do we say? Jan, what do we say?
Back.
Huh?
Back to back.
Back to back's one of them. What's another one? Hold the line. That's right. That hurt in the back of my neck here. And see, those are little things. That's okay. That's okay. I know. I know you do, and it's okay. But back to back, right? Mm-hmm. Hold the line. I'm going to give you another one. Yeah, look before your leap is a real good one too, yeah. I understand now why she's sitting on that end and you're sitting on this end. I give you those because I want you to remember them because they illustrate something. And I learned a long time ago, if you want somebody to remember something, give it to them hard and straight. Give it to them. My drill sergeant taught me back that in the Army. But I can't say the things he said hard and straight. But I remember them. I remember. And when it comes to growing up in the ministry, that's what it takes. Back to back. And I told you the story when we were preaching that thing about holding the line. Now I'm going to give you another one. And this is real simple. But this fits into leadership. It fits in how our church runs. You don't have to even write it down. It's so simple. Buy the book. By the book. We do it by the book. It's not a political deal. Nobody's my buddy, so everybody operates by the same mode. By the book. You ever notice, and this is true of every church I've been associated with, you ever notice how when you get deacons that there's an election? I don't find anywhere in the Word of God any place where any deacon went ever through an election process. I just don't. I don't find any place in the book of Acts where any leadership ever went through any process other than a biblical process. There's no voting. The moment you institute voting in, you got politics in. Because then you got to put your favorite in it. And you know what? The Bible never said that. There's an absolute, absolute sure way to fix this thing. And it's an absolute way to find the leadership within any church. And you know what it is? It's the seven stages of spiritual growth. It really is. In Acts chapter 6, when they wanted to call the deacons, the Bible says they didn't say have a vote. He said, look among you for six men. When Paul and Barnabas were coming to the point where they were going to go on a great mission trip, the Holy Spirit of God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 16, with Timothy, was who becomes our model minister, our model pastor in the book of Acts, the Bible says when it came his turn, the Bible says that it was simply well reported among the brethren. You know why? You know why? You know why there doesn't have to be an election? You know why there doesn't have to be a popularity contest? I'll tell you why. Because these seven stages of spiritual growth, everybody sees. Everybody sees them. We got little kids in our nursery over there now. And you know what? Just as the process of time goes through and those little kids grow up, and you watch them grow up. Well, my goodness. I remember you when you were nothing. I mean, not nothing, but I mean, almost nothing. You were just about that big. I remember you guys when you were junior high. I remember you. I got a picture of you with little bony knees, Kelly, standing there catching a softball, knees out at an angle, and catching that thing. Look at you now. Still got bony knees and still can't catch the softball, but I love you to death. She can take it. She's like me. Hold the line. A little louder next time, okay? Tell you. You know what? Because these seven stages of spiritual growth, you can see. They're evident. The church sees you grow up. They see you go through these seven stages that are very clearly defined in the Bible, and they see what goes along with them. There doesn't need to have to be an election process. You know, there's a great verse in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It says this, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know what? If you really love God, you don't have to get a 25-pound King James Bible and put a big cross on your back and a big sign says, I love God. Everybody around you knows you do. You know how they know you do? Because they know by your life. And just as it is known if you love God by your life, it is also known where you're at in these seven stages of spiritual growth, and everybody sees it. Because these seven stages are outward. They're outward. And my job is to take you wherever you're at when you come in and sit down with you and help you get and finish and accomplish those goals in your life. That's my job. My job is to take what you bring me, whether it's good, whether it's bad, and begin to go through the process of growth that I work with you, that I encourage you, that I say, take this out, put this in, adjust this here, and then through that process, you get exercised, you get stretched. I watch how you react to how you respond to things. I watch you under stress. I watch you under circumstances. I watch this, and so does everybody else. And through the process of seven stages of spiritual growth, that's exactly what they look for, that they knew that Paul and Barnabas were ready to be sent out, that Timothy was ready to pastor, and those men back in Acts chapter 6 were ready to be deacons. You know why? You cannot fake true spirituality. But I'm going to destroy some myths today, because I want you young people, you young couples, I want you men and women who really want to be something for God, I don't want you to be able to have any false illusions today. I want you to know Because these seven stages of spiritual growth are the things that come through naturally in your life, and you go through them just through the natural process, just like our little kids over there in the nursery are going to grow up through a natural process. Now, those are outwardly. You know what? And you don't always see, and I don't always see our spiritual growth outwardly. That's a problem we all have. I'll never forget, every time I go home to my mother's, I wonder who this good-looking guy is on the wall there in this picture. And it takes me a minute to realize that it's me. But it was me when I was 20. Because we don't see a growth. We have a picture of ourselves that is really not relevant sometimes where we're really at. Now that's just a trait of human nature. I'll look at somebody and I'll say, wow, did I look like that back then? What happened? You know what happened? A process took place. I'm older now. I've got less hair now. Back then they used to charge me for cutting it. Now they charge me for looking for it. Things change. And I go, whoa, who's that? Wow, what? And spiritual growth is the same way. You don't see yourself growing outwardly sometimes. Everybody else sees the growth or lack of growth, but we necessarily don't see it, and that's a problem. Because just like I got back in Canton, Ohio, on my old home, I have notches on my door that I can go back and look at every year of my life. You need to have some process internally, that you monitor your own spiritual growth internally, just as everybody monitors your spiritual growth externally. And I'm telling you, that's what's wrong today. Because human nature, we're all the same. Don't ever get yourself to believe that no matter how well you know the Bible or how good you know the Bible or whatever you do well for God, that you aren't still subject to your old human nature. Because I promise you, we are. And we always will find the easiest, softest way out. And let's face it, every one of us in this room only want to hear the good things about us. We don't want to hear the bad things about us. I don't. Of course, in my case, it's hard to find bad things, but I don't want to hear even those minute things. Oh, yeah, right. So in starting our groundwork study, to begin to take you and teach you how to be better husbands, better wives, better parents, how to go through that process to become better Christians, whatever it takes, whatever time it takes, I don't care. I'm just glad you're here. Because I want you, when you stand before God, I want you to stand before Him with the perfect will of God, being more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. And I know how you do it. You start moving through these seven stages of spiritual growth. Seven things outwardly, but you have to begin to use seven things inwardly. Now, we're going to start our exercise program today. I told you that it is about exercising your senses. That's why the people in Hebrews chapter 5 never got to that place. They never got to the place where they could be used as teachers because they refused to be exercised. And let's face it, I have never met too many people in this world who enjoy exercise. There are people out there that do, and God bless them. But I know in my own life, there's days I got to drag me out and make me do it. But I don't want to. I just as soon roll over in bed and go back to sleep. But I'm telling you have to have a way of judging your spiritual growth on the inside. That is an honest way. Because if you don't, you'll wind up taking a shortcut. Never seen it fail. And as I said, we're going to start our exercise program this morning. Exercise hurts. This is something that you can put in your Bible someplace. Put it someplace where you have it. that you can look at it, and this is something you ought to go constantly go through in your life. It's my little spiritual checkup. By the way, that's why we don't like going to the doctors. You ever go to a doctor that told you anything good about yourself? You ever been to a doctor that ever told you anything right you did? I don't like going to the dentist. Because they never tell me anything good. Oh, it's like this. He's looking inside my mouth. And he says, are you flossing regularly? No, the string keeps breaking. What do you mean? Tell me how I brush my teeth 3 times a day. I don't eat sweets. Tell me something good. Oh, we see. There's only me and you here. What do you mean we? We see? No, you see. We see you're still chewing ice. Yeah, my wife don't feed me. That's all I got to eat. You know what you do in those cases? You take it. You say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I'm pretty dumb. I chew ice. Yeah, I know I shouldn't. Yeah, you know what? I don't floss. You take it from him. You see, it's a lot easier to be honest with people like that than it is to be honest with yourself. 3 or 4 years ago, I went to the doctor. And I said, Doc, you know what? I have really got some lower back pain. Now, here's what I wanted. Well, you know, Bob, we all get older. And I'm going to give you some medicine for that. And you know what? It'll be okay. Now, that's what I wanted. You know what I got? Well, no, we just weighed you, and you are 20 pounds overweight. You know how much stress it puts on your body being 20 pounds overweight? No, I didn't need to hear that. He says, on top of that, he says, your cholesterol is through the roof, your blood pressure is high, your blood sugar is borderline. He says, you know what? You're going to have to change some things. That's not what I wanted to hear. Now, what did I do? Who are you to tell me? I think I'll get a second opinion. Okay? You're ugly, too. No. You know what I do? I say, okay, I'll lose the 20 pounds. I'll start eating right. I'll do this, I'll do that. You know why? Because it comes down to the fact where he's saying to you, look, you need to do some things now or you're going to have some problems later. Now, I can be the idiot head that many people are and say, well, who are you to tell me? I'm going to keep eating what I want, do what I want to do, and then 5 years from now, 10 years from now, die of a massive coronary stroke someplace. Or you can swallow your pride and say, you know what? I'm not doing some things right. I need to change. Now, you don't get mad at him. Why do we get mad at God? Why do we have such a tough time being honest with ourselves of where we're really at? I know I do. That's why I hate checkups. That's why my dentist just sent me a thing last week. Are we still your dentist? We haven't heard from you for 2 years. Should we drop you off our list? Until you tell me nice things, I ain't coming back. No, I'll go back and go through the same old stuff. Ah, we're eating ice again. Uh-huh. The only good thing about it, I can stick my tongue and open up my mouth at him, and he thinks I'm just there letting him work on me. The way we are, folks. And I'm said all that to say this. You take it from them. You got to have a and he's looking at your physical body. Well, God has written a book that looks after your spiritual body. Why do we get upset with God when we hear things we don't like, but we'll take it from the dentist or we'll take it from the doctor? 7 things in my heart I constantly have to ask myself. And you know what the key is? Being honest about it. I told you the story months back, years ago. I had to interview this guy for a position on our church staff. And I told you the story how that, you know, this kid was he was a nice kid. I liked him, but he just didn't have it together when it came to the Word of God. And I'll never forget, he came in and I had to meet with him, you know, and go over some things. And we sat down there and I started to talk to him. And he says, I brought my resume. And he reached down in his little leather bag, you know, and got a little thing. He, you know, tightened it all up, you know, and give it across to me, you know. And And I began to brief through it. 9 pages. Now, this kid did everything but walk on water. I mean, page 4, raise sick. Page 5, give eyesight back to the blind and stop deaf ears, you know? I mean, wow. Now maybe resumes are needed in, I don't know, in the regular world, but they don't impress me in the spiritual world. You know what I did to this kid? I kept him honest. I just briefed through his 9 pages real quick, put it back up, put it back over to him. He looks at me and he says, well, you didn't look at it very long. And I said, you know what? I know you're telling me what you can do good. I said, here's a piece of paper. You got 20 minutes. Write down for me what your weaknesses are. I don't care what your strengths are. I want to know what your weaknesses are. Because on that resume, you're lining up one side and down the other because you want the job. Resumes are nothing more than you getting a job so you make yourself look as good as you can. I don't care. I don't care what you think you look like. I want to know if you're really honest with yourself. Write down for me what your weaknesses are. That's what I want to see. And you'll get the job probably if you got some really good weaknesses. Because I don't care that you have them. You know what? Because we all got them. I just want to see if you're honest about you got them. The ministry is honesty. It's handling the Word of God not deceitfully. It's honestly. And you know where honestly starts with dealing with people? It deals with you dealing with yourself honestly. You know where spiritual growth starts? It starts with you looking at yourself honestly and saying, you know what? I do some good things, good, but I got some things I got to work on. Do you know what those are today? Do you know what those are today? Are you so conceited in your head that you think, well, I've just arrived and I've got something that everybody just wants? You know, the last thing Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, when he had taught them how to minister. And remember now, 1 Corinthians, they're all screwed up. 2 Corinthians, he gets them back online. The last thing he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, is 3 things. He says, examine yourself, prove yourselves, and know yourselves. That's good advice. That's good advice. Now, this is called in the Bible, James chapter 5, as confessing your faults one to another. I have them. And you see, I don't care what somebody's strengths are. I don't care. And I'm going to destroy some myths to you today because I want you to understand when you start this process of spiritual growth, you better focus on the right things or you're going to get messed up on the wrong things. That I want you to know. I'm not interested in what you can do. I'm interested in, are you honest enough that look at your life through this process of internally and you recognize there are some problems you got? When I was talking to this kid, I wasn't trying to find out if he liked to put on women's clothes and go out for a good time on Saturday night. Not what I'm talking about. I'm saying in his spiritual walk with God, we all got deficiencies and there's things we got to work on. Are you honest enough to lay them out? You got in a group around a campfire holding hands saying kumbaya and everybody's giving testimonies. Somebody's saying, well, I thank God for this and God gave me this and I did that. Are you willing to get up there? You got enough moxie to get up there and say, you know what? You need to pray for me because I have a real problem with authority. Or you need to pray for me because I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. And it's a problem in my life that I'm trying to grow through. That's what I'm looking for. Anybody can tell me how great they are. Do you know your problems this morning? Oh, you don't have... You know what that kid did? For 25 minutes. He danced around that old issue, he said. First thing he said was, well, you know what, Bob? I would have any problem that any man would have if I would just let it happen. No kidding. Tell me something I don't know. What problems have you let happen? Well, sure, you know. And then he got down to, well, I don't read my Bible enough. That's not what I'm looking for. Don't give me this surface stuff because you don't want to really deal with your problems because we like to mask our problems. We like to run up the flag of spirituality. Look at me, I'm a leader. And we're dishonest in ourselves because being a leader means you have to be honest inside yourself to look at your deficiencies. So here they come, 7 of them. That was 8, but I miscounted. First thing you put on your little checklist, And this is an easy one. First thing you put in your little checklist, do you love God more and the Word of God more than the day you got saved? That's an easy one. You know why marriages don't work? You know why marriages fail? I'll tell you why. Because marriage is a growth process. Marriage is a process, and sometimes you need help in that process. No farmer ever just was born being a farmer. No great gardener just woke up one day and said, I know how to plant corn. No, there's a process by which you go through of learning how to grow. Marriages are the same way. Marriage is built on relationships, and as you learn each other's relationships and each other's differences, their strengths, their weaknesses in a biblical context, off you go. And you don't, down you go. It's not hard. You don't have to spend millions of dollars for somebody to tell you that. It's a Bible principle. It's just very simple and very basic. And you know what? Your relation to God is the same way. It's a process of knowing more about Him every day. That's all. The older we get, the smarter we should get. You know why? Just in a normal sense. You know why we should get smarter as we get older? Because we see things in life that we once thought worked, and by the time you get a little older, you know they didn't work. And you're smarter because of it. How many times I have heard somebody say to me, I wish I knew at 20 years old what I now know at 70. Well, you know what? You can. The Bible is a book of advanced revelations that will tell you what life is going to be, what will work, what won't work, 20 years before you hit it, if you're willing to develop that kind of relationship with that book. And as somebody said one time, the more you read the sacred pages, the more you love the Rock of Ages. And boy, I'll tell you, it is so true. You start out, you know, when you first get saved and you start this thing, you start out by saying, wow, you know what, I got so much going on. I don't know if I have enough time to read my Bible. 3 years later, it's, man, I got so much going on in the Bible. I don't know if I have enough time to get all done when I got to get done. Oh, that's what I'm looking for. That's growth. That's a change of venue. That's a change of attitude. That is starting out with the wrong priorities, 3 years later, winding up with the right ones. That's what I'm looking for. That's somebody who is saying, man, I'm loving God more and the Word of God more now than the day I first got introduced to Him. You know how it works? It works through a process. A process of growth that you learn more about Him every day. That you take every opportunity you can. Sunday morning, Thursday night, one-on-one throughout the week. Whatever we're doing, you take every opportunity to pack into your little life everything that God wants you to have. And that process begins to have you have a, just as a marriage. The more you get the right things in your marriage and you do the right things together and you make it based on the right principles and the right concepts, that marriage becomes sweet bliss. Your relationship with God just grows and grows and grows. It's all about loving a book, folks. It's all about loving that book more than you love anything else in life. And I'm telling you, the first thing I always ask myself, do I love that book? Do I love God more today than I did the day I got saved? I got saved some almost 40 years ago. And boy, I can tell you today, I don't do everything right, and I got my problems and I got my weaknesses, though I know what they are. I'm telling you this right now, I love Him more today, I love that book more today than ever in my life. And that's the process that you have to go through. Then the second thing, can you trust the promises of God more today than when you got saved? Romans chapter 7 verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, what a great verse that is. Somebody said, Bob, can you break that verse down? I can break it down in one verse. Psalms 119 verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what he's saying. Building your spiritual bank account. I talked to you earlier when we started our message about men and women who grow up to be 65, 70 years old. Because they didn't plan, because they didn't make any investments, that they don't have anything for their retirement. And I feel sorry for them. But you know what? That's what God's people do. This whole concept about developing, stretching, investing. All of these things that Romans chapter 12 is talking about. All these things about transforming and being not conformed to the world. And all these things that the Bible's talking about that we've talked about. Exercising your senses. Doing this, doing that, being this, doing that. It all comes down to you hiding the Word of God into your heart. You know what? I don't know how God's people think that God operates today. There are so many people screwed up about so many things in the Bible. I've had, I don't know how many people come to me over the years with problems in their life saying, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And you know what? I don't know what to tell them to do because the problem they've got demands a good investment, and up to this point they haven't made an investment. It's a lot like this. You're driving home this morning and the engine of your car, your truck blows up. And you go to the car place and it says, well, it's going to cost you $1,800 to get a new engine. So you say, okay, no problem, I'll be back this afternoon. So you go down to the bank, your bank. And you walk in there and you say, hey, how you doing? She says, fine, how are you today? She says, I'm just doing good. Well, I'm not kind of really doing good, but I'm doing better. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I was coming home from church yesterday and my truck motor blew up. And I just went to the mechanic and the mechanic says it's going to cost $1,800. And here I am, I need $1,800. She says, fine, no problem. What's your name? I said, Bob Alexander. Do you have an account with us? Yes, I do. She said, what's that account number? And I said, 666. So she goes down through there and she digs it all up. And she comes up to us. She says, well, Mr. Alexander, she says, you only have $19.16 in your account. And I said, well, I need that plus the whatever it takes to make up $1,800. She says, well, I'm sorry. I can't do that. And I said, why not? This is the bank. Look at that. Look at all that money back there. That big steel door open up there. Look at all that stuff in there. Look at those. You know what those bags got? They got money. They got quarters. They got nickels. Give me a nickel, quarters, and knives. I don't care. I need $800. She says, I can't. I said, why not? This is a bank. This is my bank. I have an account here. She says, I know you have an account here, and this is your bank. But the bottom line is, you, for whatever reason, Mr. Alexander, you've not put anything on the account. So now your car's broke. You need money, but you don't have anything on the account. Now, can everybody understand that? That's not tough, is it? Well, that's the way it is with God. Something goes bang in your life. Something goes bad in your life. You go to God and say, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Where are you? Give me this. Give me that. Give me this. And then you resort finally to this. Ah, that'll help. An ephah is a 10 part of an alpha. That'll work. No, you know what? That's not how it works. You've got to put it in the bank. You got to hide the Word of God in your heart. The promise has got to be more real to you every day of your life. You got to live by them. You got to learn them. And when you get to that point where some tragedy falls in your life, you write the check on what you got in the bank of your heart, the Word of God. It's key. The key to investing, the measure of faith that we've talked about in Romans 12, that we talked about last week, are the promises of God, hiding them in your heart, learning them, building your life on them. That's why in this, some of you here this morning, you need to begin to be discipled. You need somebody to sit down with you and begin to lay the foundation of the Word of God in your life so you have some realm of reason on a very basic level how this thing begins to work. Some of you have already been discipled. Now you need to build upon that through Sunday morning, Thursday night, our one-on-one times when you can ask any question you want to ask about the Bible. And you learn through the process of investing your faith in the Word of God and you grow. Third one. So while we've looked at the fact that do you love God and the Word of God more than when you got saved? Second one was now, do you trust the promises of God more than when you got saved? Here's the third one. Do you understand today who you are in Christ better today than when you got saved? And let me just say this something to you here. I'm going to stop here for a moment. I want you to listen to me. I want to say this. Nothing will stop your spiritual growth for God and doing anything for God quicker than this one and the next one. I don't know how many times over my lifetime I've seen young men and young ladies that could preach well, who were good at what they did, but broke their neck on this one and the next one. And I said earlier, I want to destroy some Christian myths. I want to destroy some Christian myths that are out there and have been out there for 30, 40 years. You see, we operate on the idea that spiritual maturity or Christian maturity is based on how well you and I know the Bible. For all my life, I was impressed with preachers who really knew the Bible. There was times when I looked as a young Christian growing up and I saw men and women who taught the Bible, who knew the Bible, and I was impressed. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's what I want to be. That is spiritual maturity. Well, let me tell you something. I've learned since that time that spiritual maturity or Christian maturity has nothing to do with how much, how well you know the Bible, how well you preach, how well you teach. But spiritual maturity is based on one thing and one thing only. The confidence level you have in your heart of who you are in Christ. Not how well you do anything. The confidence level of who you are in Christ. I found over the years that most pastors, and I know the answer to this, but I don't really understand the answer. I find that most pastors are very insecure about themselves. That's why they do the things they do to control people. There's an inferiority complex in them. I don't know where it comes from. I don't understand. But I see it across the board in Christianity. Many of them have bad self-images of themselves. Many of them have low self-esteem. And many of them try to hide behind what they know about the Bible and teach the Bible fairly well, but they hide behind the fact that they are always threatened. They're always threatened by somebody coming up in their church that may teach the Bible better than they do. I know a pastor, as we speak, who is going to probably in time have some major difficulties in his ministry simply because he has his exact problem and he is not willing to let anybody else do anything. He's trying to do it all himself. And now after 5 or 6 years of doing it, he isn't doing anything well. But he thinks he is. You know why? Because he's not willing to look inside and say, what is my weakness? What is my fear? What is it about me that I deal with, that I think about, that is stupid? He won't attack his inferiority complex. He won't attack his insecurity. He won't define it, put the crosshairs on it, and squeeze the trigger and say, I'm going to deal with this or I'm not going any farther. Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't deal with it, you aren't going any farther. They always have to reinforce their spirituality. And that's why they get higher education. That's why they go from PhDs to 2 PhDs to this to that. And they get all this education because they hide behind it and then they throw out those big degrees. Or they throw out their spirituality and then they hide behind the fact that they are scared to death that you're going to take their job or you're going to get to do something they think they ought to do. I'm telling you something, my friend. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this. To every man that is among you, mark it. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. The day you think that you have to be part of everything in the world of ministry, the day you think it can't get along without you, the day you think that you are the answer to everything and you've got to weave your way into everything, is the day that I'll tell you what, that old pride and that old jealousy, that old fear and that old insecurity and all that low of self-esteem, all that stuff that those guys have just wells up inside. And I'm telling you, my friend, you stop dead in your tracks. When you are confident of who you are in Christ, you don't care who gets to do what. You don't care what you get left out of. You don't care if you don't get an invitation here. You don't get to preach here. You don't get this here. That so-and-so got to preach over here in this church and you didn't. So therefore you're going to suck your thumb and mump around the fellowship and just cry in your beer. You know what? When you know who you are in Christ, it just doesn't matter. You're happy. Whatever anybody does for God, because nobody can take what you got with Him. That's spiritual maturity. That's what it takes. And brother, if you can't develop in time the confidence of who you are in Christ, that you enjoy other men in the ministry doing what you would like to do, feeling that you've been slighted, why didn't they ask me? I can preach better than him. Well, I got a bigger church than he does. You are going nowhere. I've seen them all down through my ministry come to a point in their life, and just because they're dishonest within themselves that they won't look inside and say, you know what? That's my problem. I'm going to fix it. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the whole armor of God. Tells us how to put on that armor of God. Incredible chapter. In fact, there's 7 pieces of armor there. And I'm telling you, you come down through there and you find there's 2 types of warfare. There's an offensive part of the warfare and a defensive part of the warfare. And all warfare, all anything, is broken down in offense and defense. And I'll tell you what, if anything I've ever seen manifested, and I don't fully understand, I know I do, but I don't. Because I know the bottom line answer to this is people just growing up today that grow to a point and then they just never are satisfied with who they are. Now, new Christians, you know the parameters I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you. You'll get there. You may say, well, I don't have a very good self-image about myself right now. I don't expect you to. You're just getting into this. You give me a year of your life in that book, a year or 2 years, and let me put some principles into your life and I'll have you eating nails. All warfare broken down into defensive and offensive. And I've seen God's people. I've seen God's people be able to take it, and it just seems like it never ends. They just get dumped on and dumped on and dumped on with things that and I've seen them take it and 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 take it. When I stood back, I thought, I don't know how that person can take anymore. But they can't ever step out and do anything meaningful for God. They got the defense down, but they never get the offense. Then I've seen some of God's people over the years that knew the Bible. I've seen preachers that knew the Bible. I've seen Christians that knew the Bible. They could teach the Bible. People would look to them as leaders and pastors and around the country, and I would watch them just get up there and eloquently lay out the Word of God, and I'd watch them just be on the offense, and then one little thing happened in their life and they're sucking their thumb and left the church and quit the fellowship because they didn't get their own way in something. It has to be a balance. It has to be a balance. And the balance, my friend, is your confidence today on who you are in Christ, because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And I want you to understand, when I begin to build leaders, when I look for leadership, that's what I look for. I don't care what you know. I don't care how well you know you're going to learn the Bible. I don't care if you can tell me the 7 mysteries, the 7 baptisms, the 7 local churches, and how many works the Antichrist got on his rear end. I don't care. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I don't care. What I'm looking at is when it hits the fan, where are you at? Knowing who you are in Christ. You know, in the military, and you guys have been in the military, you know this. And I say that because, and I had somebody, honest to goodness, I had somebody say one time, well, Bob, why do you keep making references to Christianity to the military? Well, the reason is because the Bible says that we are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the captain of my salvation. In Exodus 15, he's the Lord God, man of war. And Ephesians chapter 6 says I'm in a warfare. Other than that, I don't know why I do it. But I will evaluate every leader, every Christian, every man or woman who says, I want to do something for God. I will evaluate them on these 2 principles. But I don't care. I don't care what you know. Do you know your weakness? Are you honest about it? In the military, there's a term called command and control. Because in command and control, it's a great principle that is taught in the leadership element of the military. Because as being a leader in a military unit, especially a combat unit, the concept of command and control is sometimes all you have to survive with. Command and control is simply this. It recognizes the fact that men under you in a platoon, squad, company, wherever your leadership organization falls, men under you in terrible, traumatic situations will always look to leadership for their confidence. Fear will ruin an army quicker than anything. For a leader to be indecisive in the moment of decision is crucial to any combat situation. Because when it hits the fan, and brother, the mortars are coming in and the tracers are zipping over your head and you don't know what to do and there's confusion all around you, you're going to look to the guys over you. That's why the first thing the snipers want to do, the first thing you do in a combat zone if you're an officer, get the bars off your shoulders and put... because the snipers are going to knock out the leadership because they know command and control will save them or destroy them. Command and control is the simple principle that when it all hits the fan, the younger troops down there look toward the men in charge. And if those men in charge of that unit are not one in their decisions, one in their concepts, one in what they're doing, it strikes right down through those ranks and puts fear and panic in those troops. If the men in charge are bickering about themselves, arguing among themselves, getting upset, if somebody says, this is what we're going to do, and somebody else says, well, you had that meeting last night and didn't invite me in it. I don't think I'm going to be part of this now. And it just comes all the way down through that line. It will destroy. And there cannot be in leadership any breakdown of command and control. And it can't be in the church either. It can't be. It just can't. I mean, close your eyes for a minute and just think of the fact that we're all in a chopper. We're all on three choppers and we're coming in. And we're all loaded for bear. We're going to hit a landing zone called an LZ. That's been cut out down there. And boy, the chopper just came in. They don't even land. They just come down, get 2 feet off the ground. Everybody bails out and heads for the perimeter. Everybody bails out. And boy, we no longer get down there, man. And I mean to tell you, they hit 3 points of our 4-point perimeter. And it's coming in everywhere. And there ain't nobody else going to get back in. I mean, we're down there and we are stuck. And my sergeants come over to the captain and they say, Captain, we're getting hit on 3 sides of a 4-point perimeter. We're getting wiped out here. And he says, okay, here's what you do. You take this company, put that over here. This guy's over here. These guys over here. What's Private So-and-so doing over there under that tree? Oh, sir, I didn't get a chance to tell you. There was so much going on this morning. You know, some of the guys had a meeting last night and had a little party because we were going out on this op. And they didn't invite him. Now he's mad. He thinks he wants to get a transfer, and he ain't going to be part of the group today. What do you want to do? And I'll say, okay, now you know what you got to do now? Here's what you got to do. All right, take 4 guys off the point, which weaken your defenses. Everybody go over and give Private So-and-so a group hug. Make him feel part. Yeah, weaken your defenses. And while you're giving so-and-so a group hug, men are dying. Drop. I'm telling you, you've got to be confident as a leader of who you are. And if you're just a young Christian, I'll get you there. I'll show you. I'll put it in place for you. But I'm telling you, you have got to understand as a leader, if you're going to come to the point, you've got to realize where your weaknesses are. You've got to target them. You've got to be open and honest with yourself. And you've got to say, I'm going to fix them. Otherwise, the jealousy, otherwise the immaturity just spreads up and stops you dead in your tracks. Cowboy up! We're in a war. People are dying. There's no discharge from this war. No, I'll tell you what. Confession's good for the soul. This is my weakness. One of my many. Boy, I tell you, I have little patience or little sympathy. And I hate to use the word sympathy. I used that to my drill sergeant one time. He says, son, he said, do you know where you find the word sympathy in a dictionary? It's between 2 words that start with S and I can't tell you what they are. You're saved. You have the Word of God. You have everything you need to be the man that God wants you to be or the woman God wants you to be. One time they came to Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had taken on the whole Roman Catholic Church. He'd taken on the whole world. I mean, they were trying to kill him. They were writing terrible things about him. They were assassinating his character. If anybody had the right to go suck his thumb in a corner... Somebody said, Martin, don't you know the whole world's against you? He says, and I'm against the whole world. Mark it. Mark it. If you don't come to the point in your life where you understand who you are in Christ, you're limited in what you can do. Next one, number four. And just because you breathe a sigh of relief, this one just is worse than the last one. Can you take abuse and ridicule better now than when you got saved? I don't know, and I know why, but I don't understand why God's people have to be such thin-skinned people. Now, I know you get young Christians and they're growing through things and you protect them. But I've seen, over the years, I've just seen ministries destroyed. I've seen people destroyed. I've seen kids destroyed. All because some of the leadership of God's people over the years just can't stand up and be tough. Why do they always have to take it personal? I mean, Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, that you take the shield of faith wherewith you're to quench all the fiery darts. What's wrong? Why do you let things get to you? Why do you let things disrupt you? Why do you let you... let me tell you something. In the ministry, folks, there's things that somebody else is going to get to do that you think you could probably do better. Now, I'm just telling you that. You think I didn't grow up in situations when somebody else got to preach that I knew I could do a better job than that person up there? You don't think that everybody doesn't deal with that? Certainly we do. You think there's times that my feelings haven't been hurt? Certainly. So what? That's just part of it. That's like saying, well, I want to be a boxer, but I don't want to get hit. Come on in. Let me educate you. You know what it comes down to? It's real simple. When you become a leader, and most of you will. What I'm saying this morning, I'm saying to alert you because I believe in you. I'm not saying to get down on you. I have all the confidence in you in the world. But I told you when we started this, we're starting exercising today. See, when we came through the Old Testament, it was nice. Oh, it was doctrinally, historically, and inspirationally. Oh, Bob told a wonderful story today about Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, it paralleled so good. Oh, it just flowed with revelation. And oh, then we talked about this, and he talked about that. And all that nasty, nasty nation of Israel. They just never could get it together. Oh, and he made some general parallels with the church. But oh, it was so nice. Oh, no, 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 not now. We're down here. And then tomorrow it's, oh, it hurts. It's not fun. We like to sit on the couch of the gospel and have Bob give you biblical grapes. And you walk out of there, oh, I'm so filled today. It was so good. Okay, those days are gone now. Cowboy up! Here we go. Pick up the weight and push it. That's the only way you make leaders. I won't make you a leader by telling you all the good things about you. And there's great things about you. But I want to focus on the weaknesses. I want to help your weaknesses become your strengths. And I'm just telling you, when you get into the ministry, you got to endure a hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You got to be smarter than the people you deal with. You can't lose control. You just can't. You cannot lose the concept that in the ministry, whatever happens, you can't take it personal. You just can't. You're going to pay the... You know what I operate by? I operate under the Simon the Cyrenian factor. The Simon Cyrenian factor is one of the greatest psychological things you'll ever understand. The Simon the Cyrenian factor is based on this. Jesus was going to the cross. He was dragging the cross behind him. Simon the Cyrenian was an innocent bystander who was watching the events, who obviously felt some pain for the Lord Jesus as he was carrying that heavy cross. All of a sudden, Roman soldiers grabbed the innocent Simon the Cyrenian and threw him to the ground at Jesus' feet and said to him, Simon the Cyrenian, pick up that cross and help this dog to carry this cross. Simon the Cyrenian was now forced into a peculiar circumstance. Through no fault of his own, through nothing he had done wrong, he is now bearing the cross of one named Jesus. And as Jesus is bearing that cross, the Bible tells us they're spitting on him, they're throwing things, they're whipping him, they're making fun of him, and they're generally ruining his day. And the Simon the Cyrenian factor is simply this. Because Simon the Cyrenian was in close proximity to one named Jesus, he got spit on, beat on, dumped on, cursed on, and just about everything that hit the Lord hit him because he was carrying the same cross that he was. Point being of the Cyrenian factor, when you carry his cross for him, you're going to get it too. Understand it. We're so caught up with this little thing, you know, you're calling the phone here. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice. Your verse for today is, we are conquerors in all things. I'd have the thing. Hi, this is Bob down at Old Paz. It's a jungle out there, and this is the day the Lord hath made, and you're going to get it in the neck. Have a nice day. Years ago, I got this great idea. You know how you put a voicemail on your phone? Somebody for my birthday had given me a tape of battles, bullets zipping, people yelling and screaming and guns going off. And I got the great idea. I put it on a tape player. And it was machine guns going off, bullets zipping everywhere. And I got my phone all set up for the message thing, you know, record a message. And I held it right up there, and there was gunfire going in there. And I let it go for about 5 seconds. And I said, hey, I can't take your phone right now. I'm a little busy, but if you'll leave a message, I'll call you back as soon as I... I'll call you back. And the bullets are zipping in the background. I'll call you back as soon as I can. Thanks. War's hell, ain't it? When you called my phone and didn't get me, you got that message. You know what? Because I'm telling you, that's the way life is, folks. Ain't no bed of roses. You better wake up every morning and put your body armor on. I'll tell you what, you better learn how to take abuse and ridicule better now than when you got saved. You need to be smarter. You need to understand that people aren't mad at you. They're mad at God. They just can't get at God. So they'll take it out on you. You got to be smarter than that. Don't take it personally. Then the next one. Oh, this is a good one. Can you love your enemies better now than when you got saved? Forgiveness is a great thing of God. Too bad God's people never learned it. You know, the more you grow and the more you learn to love God and the Word of God, the more what people do against you diminishes. It just doesn't matter. You see, forgiveness is based on you understanding how rotten you were when God forgave you. And the more you go through this process of spiritual growth outwardly and inwardly, you see that. So how can you not forgive somebody else when you realize how... But you see, you got to be honest and look within you and see your own deficiencies to see that. You know, and I know what we do. We get ourselves so built up spiritually, you know, that we think we do no wrong. And the bottom line is, you know what? You didn't look too hot. I didn't look too hot first time God laid eyes on me. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. You made a lot in your life. And the fact that the Bible says that when you learn how God has forgiven you and all of our stupidity, then you learn to forgive others and their stupidity. Then I'll tell you, for you that are going to grow up and minister in the Word of God, and as I said before, there's no hurry for this. This is not, when we get to the point when I say, okay, who wants to start to learn? It ain't going to be, you know what, if you don't do it now, you know, today only, tomorrow would be $10 more. You know, no, it's your pace. I'm here for you. I'm here to take you wherever you're at and cultivate you to get you to that point, and then we go. I don't care when it is. I just want you to know that I'm here to help you. There may be things in your life, in your marriage, in your family you need to work on first. Okay, let's go. I'm ready, man. Let's start with that. But you got to come to the point where you have a forgiving spirit. You can't hold grudges. You can't walk around with your feelings on your shirt sleeve. not and call yourself somebody who understands God's forgiveness. You just got to take it and go. Well, there isn't anything anybody's ever done to me in my life, right or wrong, man, that I wouldn't have a problem sitting down and having to deal with them, because you know what? God is so good. Told you before, I go up here to the Valley Fitness Center a couple times a week, and about once a month I run into an old boy up there that I've known for about 30 years. And about 25 years ago, somebody did something to this guy. And I don't know all the circumstances. I don't know who was right and who was wrong. I tend to feel that this guy probably got the wrong deal, got a raw deal. And you know what? I've seen that guy. I hadn't seen him for years, and I bumped into him about a year and a half ago, and I bumped into him now about once every month. I'll run into each other. We talk for a little bit, you know. And you know what? It's been probably 25 years. And wherever this guy starts, whatever we start to talk about, it ends what happened to him. He just can't get past it. Wherever we start, I can start talking about, hey, how's the weather, or how's this, or how's that, or how's your wife, or how's your kid, da-da-da-da-da. We can talk about this or that. And wherever we start, it always comes back to the same thing. Well, you know, 25 years ago, and I'm thinking, oh, man, you know what? Those people that did that 25 years ago probably haven't thought about it for 20 years. And this guy lives with it every day. You know why? Because he can't forgive. Now, I just got a strange thing, something I got to tell you today, that sometimes things are going to happen in your life that you are not responsible for, you're going to get blamed for. You know how I look at that? I'm real black and white. When I get blamed for things I didn't do, I just kind of chuck it up for all the things I got away with, didn't get blamed for. That's how I look at it. You won't see me crying in my beer. I'm going to drink it. I ain't going to cry in it. Let me give you a salient verse. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Oh, you want this one. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't be terrified by your adversaries. He says, your adversaries are going to be against you and going to be your enemy because you are an evident token of the perdition they're going to experience someday. Because every time they see you in your old Bible, every time they see you in your church, every time they see you and you're talking to somebody, you're going to church, it just reminds them that someday they're going to hell. That's why they're your enemies. Then he gives you this verse in 29. Oh, this is good. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. That's when you got saved. He says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's part of your job description. Take it. Take it. Somebody said, Pastor Bob, are you enjoying your salvation? Are you enduring your salvation? I said, sister, I'm enjoying my enduring. It's not going to be easy. Nobody ever said that it was. That's why the Bible says you have to be a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. You have to come to the point where you realize that the Cyrenian factor is going to fit in your life. You are going to get clobbered just because you're associated with him. Enjoy it. Thank God for it. Let it make you stronger. Let it make you a man. Let it make you a woman. Don't let it beat you down. Don't get your paranoia. Don't get your persecution mode. Na, 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 na. Oh, na, na. Pray for me, Brother Bob. Oh, give me a break. Lock and load. Got to move here. The sixth one. And these are pretty easy. These are quick ones. We've looked at a lot. Do you love God more than the Word of God more? The promises of God? Who are you in Christ? Abuse and ridicule? Loving your enemies? Let me ask you this. Heaven more real to you now than when you got saved? You know, life's a journey. We all have our own journeys. I can't speak for you. And I know some of you may not be here yet that can really grasp what I'm saying. And I understand with you. I'm not putting you someplace where you're going to cause me more problems than you are good. Everybody rises and falls on their own leadership of where they're at. And you know what? When it comes to the point, it's like I saw, Christian leadership in the church is always defined by the body. They look around and they see. Because you cannot hide these things. And when somebody goes so far and then stops, and when everybody else is fighting the battle, they're over here sucking their thumb in the corner someplace, you know what you got. Is heaven more real to you than when you got saved? Then the last thing is simply this. Is hell more real to you than when you got saved? I'm never going to allow this church, and I know you're all in different spiritual places, but I'm never going to allow you in this church to think that it's this church's responsibility or my responsibility to create something for you to do for God. It starts in your own life. I had a person come to me years ago when we were much starting the discipleship, like we have to start discipleship, and she came to me and she says, Bob, she says, when are you going to give me somebody to disciple? And this is the danger when you have everything as good as we have it. You get soft. You get easy. And she said to me, she says, when are you going to give me somebody to disciple? And I said, when are you going to go out and win somebody to Christ and then disciple them? That's the bottom line. You see how easy it is to lose, misplace the things? Evangelism will always be the heartthrob of this church outside the Word of God. There'll always be people in your life that need to know Christ. And if you aren't, and I know right now some of you are in that place where you're just finding your way through, hey, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about as we grow, as you grow, God is going to put you in circumstances where you're going to be able to talk to people about their relationship with God, and you're going to be able to invite them to Thursday night, Sunday morning, or you're going to be able to work with them where they're at, deal with them in their relationship where they're at, and God's going to use you. But evangelism, understanding that there is an eternity, understanding that our investment is not only in the Word of God, but in the souls of men. And as I said, the danger in ministry is coming to the point where we just get so satisfied at all that we have that we just think, well, it's the church's job to give me somebody to work with. It's Bob's job to find me. No. It's every person in this building's responsibility to be a witness for Christ and bring people to Christ and bring them to church that we can keep this thing going down the line. And we've not said a lot about that up to this point, but we'll be saying more about it because we're into the exercise program now. You see, these are the inward things, seven of them. I had to give you these before we even started looking at the seven outwardly ones. Because having the seven outwardly ones without understanding what your responsibility is won't do any good. So just put these someplace down and you need to start a reality check in your life. And if you haven't been honest, you need to be honest. You need to evaluate. You need to look at yourself the way you really are, not the way you like to be perceived. You need to look for what your deficiencies are, your little attitudes. You need to look at your little petty jealousies, how you build up your little flag of spirituality, how you're always trying to let everybody know what a great spiritual giant you are. And you need to look within yourself and say, hey, you know what? Ah, man, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to work on this. Because that's what stops leaders. That's what stops them dead in their tracks. So, someplace in your Bible, put these seven little things. Do you love God and the Word of God more now than the day you got saved? Do you trust the promises of God more? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you take abuse and ridicule better? Do you love your enemies? Is heaven more real? Is hell more real? Those are the inward things that if you're honest with yourself, everything else will take care of its place. Now let me just say this and then we're done. Hey, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk and relationship with Christ this morning, I want to help you. I don't care. If you're here and you're just getting into this thing and it's all new to you, hey, I'm here for you. I've got all the time in the world to spend with you. There's nothing more important to me than your spiritual well-being, whether it be your family, whether it be you individually, whether it be your marriage, no matter your job, no matter what it may be. You are the most important thing to me in this church. Because I look at you as a potential leader, and I want to start you on the path right. So we might as well just all get to the point where we say, you know what, if this thing is going to work, then I'm going to start, and we're going to go from there. And I'll be there for you. I'll be as there for you as much as I can, because I believe in you. Because someday down the line, I'm going to ask you to do the same for somebody else. That's the process of growth. I train you, you train somebody else, and on it goes.